this morning we're going to start off just by playing a simple game. You know I like to bring games into the church. And I'm going to show you an object, and you tell me what it is, and then you tell me how you know that. So I've sort of done these alphabetically. So here's, if I can find it. There it is. So what's this? An apple. Okay, now how do you know that's an apple? Maybe not a real chicken. So, one more. What about this? It's a duck, I think, yeah. Or maybe a loon. I was going under D for duck.
Yeah.
So this isn't a real duck, though, is it? No. It just sort of looks like a duck. Okay. So now, are there any Canadians in here? If you're Canadian, raise your hand. Okay, so how do you know you're a Canadian?
I've got a passport.
Yeah. Passport, yeah. Better. Yeah, I've got a little passport I can show you. Any other wish you know you're a Canadian?
I've got a liberal government.
Okay, that's very good.
Yeah, that's my parents.
And we all like maple syrup, but we all say A. Yeah, so if you say A, it must be... How many people in this room are Christians? Okay. How do you know that?
Baptized.
Okay. Yeah, that's one way. Anything else?
How we behave with one another.
That we know this idea about how did you describe it?
I said I believe that Christ died for us.
Yeah, so it's to do with behavior, but also maybe to do with
faith.
Yeah, with what you believe to be true. You know, if you took a whole group of people like we have here, you said, get in groups of four, and you said, how do you define what it is to be a Christian? You'd get a lot of different answers. And take a look at the different denominations we have. If you're an Anglican, to be a Christian maybe means to be baptized, or maybe means to be confirmed, you know, when we take on these promises ourselves. But if you're a Baptist, it might be something different. It might be adult baptism. It might be full immersion baptism. Or if you're of another denomination, it might mean something else.
Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you love one another.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. Excellent. That's absolutely right. don't have a very good reputation in the world at the moment, or at least in Western world culture, do you think? Well, some people might say, I just don't like those Christians at all. I went on Google and said, asked Google, why do people hate Christians? And there's a lot of people who are not happy with us because of we're seen as bigoted, hypercritical, critical, homophobic. We're seen as people who sort of want to lord it over everybody else and say, you're all living wrong. Some people say, I hate those Christians because they all think they're going to heaven and none of the rest of us are. I hate those Christians because they believe in this God, but I don't even think there is a God. And they want me to believe in the same thing. So Christians have not got a very good reputation in the world. And each denomination seems to, at times, think not so well of other denominations. I think actually we're living in a time when more and more we are starting to recognize how important it is that we recognize the validity of each other's beliefs, and I think that's a really good thing. But there's still lots of people who look at Christians and say, you're a divided lot, and we don't even think you know what you really believe. And we call ourselves Christians, but why do we call ourselves that? Is it because it's in the Bible? How many times is Christian mentioned in the Bible, do you know? One time Christian, two times Christians, plural. That's in the King James Version of the Bible. And in all of those three times, a Christian is sort of something that another culture is putting on to the Christians, or, you know, to the believers. And it's in a derogatory way. And where did this name come from? The name Christian. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Christ, the Christ. Tacitus wrote in his Histories of Rome, one that was titled The Annals, the other The Histories, and from him we have kind of a great source of information about what it was like to be a Christian in the early days. And here's one thing that he wrote. Nero fastened guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name has its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilate. And then Tacitus goes on to describe the tortures that awaited people who said they were Christians or who demonstrated they were Christians. He wrote this about what they faced under Nero. They were made a mockery of every sort. They were torn apart by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination to light up the grounds when the sun had gone down. It was pretty brutal, wasn't it? Acts 11:26 records, it was in Antioch that the first disciples received the name of Christians. And it was a derisive term to define a group that was despised by Rome and the empire because they were so countercultural. They didn't see life the way everybody else did. They didn't recognize the emperor as a god. They didn't say they were going to conform to the ways of the world, but a different way of following what life was meant to be. But how to define a follower of Jesus and who could be considered a member of the group was part of the conversation in the early church. And we're still discussing this today. What does it mean to be a Christian? There's no answer that's justified by the Bible. But the word that's used over and over in the Bible to describe a follower of Jesus isn't Christian, it's disciple. And a disciple is clearly defined term in the Bible.
If you do a word search, look it up in your concordance, examine this word. Disciple is used 29 times, and disciples, the plural, 242 times. It's only used once in the Old Testament. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ, a student. It's another way of defining disciple is a student of Jesus. Another way, which has a lot of weight within the New Testament, is a bond servant of Jesus. And a bond servant, that's sort of a politically correct term for a person who's a willing or voluntary slave. A follower of Christ is a person who's under authority. That's from Scripture too, under the authority of Jesus. And in Luke's writing in the early church, in the book of Acts, we read, "So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So this is the creation of disciples. More and more people are becoming disciples in Jerusalem. This is in the very early church from Acts chapter 6. But you notice a lot of them are priests who become followers. So the priests were of the priestly order of within the temple, and they suddenly start to catch on to this idea of being a follower of Jesus. All of them were Jews. Pretty much all of them were Jews. And you note in this, the number of disciples was increasing rapidly, but it's limited to the Jewish nation. But who could become a disciple? Well, it wasn't just men. Acts chapter 9, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, and she was always doing good and helping the poor. So it wasn't just the men who could become disciples, women also. And that was true of the way Jesus operated too. There were so many women around him who, without them, nothing would have happened. And they were disciples. But God's idea was that there would be more groups that were eligible to become disciples. So let's just sum up that story that we heard read by Roger about Cornelius and Peter. So Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And he knew something about God, and he feared God. And he prayed to God, and he gave alms to God. And he practiced doing good. And he tried to act in a just way. That's all from Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And then God shows up on the scene, and he sends an angel to Cornelius. And the angel says, "Cornelius, you know, God's been listening to you and noticing you. And God's pretty sure that you would like to know more about this. So if you do, send to this town not too far away and ask Peter to come. You don't know him yet, but he knows me, and you'll like to get to know him." Peter is an apostle. So an apostle is not a disciple with a degree. An apostle is just somebody who was there when Jesus was walking around and knew Jesus personally. So an apostle is also a disciple. And God gives Peter this vision of this blanket coming down. And it's sort of a weird picture, isn't it? Like, don't you often think, like, whenever you've read that, don't you sort of go, what's that all about? So this blanket comes down from heaven. Peter's sitting up on the roof. He's doing his daily prayers, just like you do. Well, maybe you don't go up on the roof, but you say your daily prayers. And Peter's saying his prayers, and this vision of a blanket comes down. And in that blanket, you can see that there's all kinds of animals, and they're all creatures that are forbidden within Jewish culture for anybody to eat, because if you eat those, you'll be unclean. And you don't want to be unclean, because you always want to be right with God. And this vision happens, and then it goes up to heaven. But when it comes down, this voice says to Peter, "Peter, get up and eat." And Peter responds by saying, "I won't eat anything that's unclean." And the voice from heaven tells Peter, "That which God has made, you don't call unclean or profane." And that happens three times, and that's significant. In other words, with Jesus' life and death and resurrection, his cleansing sacrifice, the old barriers have been done away with, and we're not to call things unclean, which God calls clean. Knock at the door. Peter goes to the door. Three guys there. Who are they? They're Gentiles. Run for your life. They're unclean. You didn't know you had that effect. But Peter remembers three times he has been told that which God doesn't find unclean, neither should you. So he doesn't say, I've got to run for my life here because I don't want to be unclean. He goes with them because they explain the story that they've been sent by their master Cornelius, who's also a Gentile. Run for your life, he's unclean. But he's to go with them. And he senses God at work in the middle of all of this, so he goes with them. And Peter gets and understands God's message. Three times the blanket of unclean things. Three calls to get up and eat. Three times Peter refuses. Three times God speaks and says, do not call unclean what I call clean. And then the three Gentiles arrive, and he knows this is a message from God. And he gets it, and he goes with them. And Cornelius and all of his household believe after they hear Peter's story. Peter's story is about Jesus and about what Jesus came to do, the way that he demonstrated God's amazing power and love, and the teaching of Jesus, that all of this, everything, the bedrock of it all, isn't power, it isn't wearing funny robes, it isn't anything like that. It's love. This is a revolutionary thing. None of the other ancient gods say this. Only this God says the bedrock of everything is love. The love that God has for you, no matter whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, and the love that we are to have for one another. That's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's the essence of what it means to be a disciple. And Peter's well aware that being with the Gentiles was not what good followers of God were to do. And he says to Cornelius and his family, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with anybody from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any human being profane or unclean. Revolutionary stuff for any self-respecting Jew. And it meant that as disciples of Christ, we, you and me, and the whole of Christendom, the whole of everyone who calls themselves a disciple of Christ, that we are told explicitly by God not to look down on any race, on any group of people. We're called to welcome everyone. And it means that we have to be prepared to share the gospel and what we have with everyone. That's what it's like to be a disciple. Are you a disciple of Christ? Am I a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you willing to be his obedient servant? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? Lord, it doesn't matter. Whatever you ask me, my answer to you is yes. That's what a bondservant is like. They're under authority. They do the will of their master. And if we truly are disciples of Christ, if we're truly willing to be obedient to his commands, the whole world would be just totally, radically changed. If instead of going around saying, I'm a Christian, instead if we went around saying, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I do what he says, this world would be very, very different. Now I'm going to share something about being a disciple. And if we could have listened to Jesus and obeyed Jesus in this way over the past 100 years, we would not have been a nation that practiced genocide. we would be a true nation of peace. If we had listened to this, we might not be living in a world which is destroying the planet. We might be living in a world in which World War I and World War II had never happened. Jesus is in the upper room. It's the night before he's about to die. He's sharing some final things with his disciples. He wants to give them the key to this new life that he's been talking to them about, the key to being a true disciple. Judas has just left the upper room. He's on his way to betray Jesus. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. And if God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." My friends, little children, I'm with you only for a little while longer. I've got something incredibly important to say to you. You know, you're going to be looking for me. And as I said to the Jews, and so I say to you now, where I'm going, you can't come. And then he says this, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the early church was marked by this total difference. These followers of this Christ, they act out of love. They act out of this desire to serve this God of love. That's what we're all about love. Your love for Christ, Christ's love for you, his life in you, your life in him, and how you invest in the world around you. You have the greatest power in the universe living within you. The love of God is within you and needs to reign in all of our hearts. And how did Jesus do that? He loved the ones that were despised. He loved the tax collectors. We maybe don't see it quite as that serious a thing, but tax collectors were just despised in Jesus' time. But what did he do? He calls Matthew the tax collector, and he shows him love. Changes his life. I've seen this happen before too. Somebody who doesn't feel lovable, doesn't feel loved, when you express love to them, it changes them from the inside out. It's so powerful. Jesus loved the Samaritans. He loved his disciples even when they messed up. And they did quite often, didn't they? When you read the stories. He loved us all so much that he was willing to die for us. Scripture talks about that a little bit. It says, you know, not many people would be willing to die for someone else. Maybe for somebody that they really loved, like, I don't know, a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband. But not many. And Jesus died even for his enemies, for those who didn't like him, didn't love him. And he calls you and me to love like that, to love generously, compassionately, seriously, joyfully. Look at how the men and women love one another. Look at how the men love women. Wouldn't it be great if in our culture people could say, those disciples that are men, they love women with respect and kindness and dignity. And wouldn't it be amazing if people could say, look at those Christian women, the way they love their men, the way they love their children, the way they love others. Or how we care for those who are poor or those who are widows, those who are lonely. How we love the sick. How we love those who are in prison. how we love the unlovable. Look how they use their money to benefit other people, to care for the community. What would your world look like this week if you started to live this way, this week, just this week? How would it be different? How would it be different? How would my life be different if I took this discipleship idea seriously? How would you live your life this week? What would happen if you stopped responding to people by what they do to you, but started showing love to everybody because that was your motivation instead of, oh, I sure didn't like what that guy did. I'm going to show him a thing or two. Did you see that guy? He cut me off. Yeah. Do you know Roger Hargreaves? He wrote a series of books called Mr. Men, little kids' books. And so there was Mr. Greedy, Mr. Dizzy, Mr. Forgetful, Mr. Grumpy, Mr. Lazy, Mr. Clumsy, Mr. Nobody, Mr. Messy, Mr. Perfectionist, Mr. Smelly. Actually, I made that last one up. What if you wanted to show the people in your world a new thing about what it means to be a follower of Christ? What would it mean if you showed everyone you encounter this week God's love? Amen. I'm just going to let you think about that for a second, then we're going to pray. Father, I just can't say how amazing it is to know your love. That you loved us in order that we might know what love is. That you loved us that we might learn to love. That you loved us in order that we might be transformed. That you loved us in order that we might be your agents of transformation in the world and in people's hearts and minds. Help us this week, this day, this hour, to truly love you and truly be your disciples. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.